The question was asked, was the Torah given at Sinai? Was the Torah given later? What was given at Sinai? What was accepted at Sinai? What was accepted with Na'aseh v'Nishma, when Am Yisrael accepted it willingly? About what do Chazal tell us? Kaf Aleim Har Kegigis, that Hashem put a mountain over them like a bucket over them. How do we understand what's going on there? So, we all know the Rashi in the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim, in the beginning of Parshas Behar, it says, when Hashem gave us the mitzvah of Shemitah, it says Behar Sinai. So Chazal say, why does it say Behar Sinai? So our sages say, to tell you, just as the mitzvah of Shemitah, you'd think, was said later when we were on the verge of entering Israel. No, all the details of Shemitah were given at Sinai. So to the rest of the Torah, all the details were given at Sinai. And in truth, it seems like you have to say that, because many mitzvahs don't show up till the book of Devarim, the parasha of Shema and Vehayim Shamoa. They don't show up till the last 3 months before we enter Israel. Wait a second, so what kind of tefillin did they put on? They had a mitzvah of tefillin from Parshas Beshalach, from Bo. At the end of Parshas Bo, they're told, put on tefillin. And yet the parasha of Shema and Vehayim Shamoa only show up in the book of Devarim. So, what's going on? What kind of tefillin did they put on until then? You don't have the concept of divorce in the Torah, so no one got divorced. Very nice. Divorce only shows up in the book of Devarim. You have certain things that just don't show up beforehand. So what was the idea? So the simple understanding is that they were given everything at Sinai, and the Gemara tells us in Gittin. The Gemara says as follows, Ma'u lichtov megillah letinok. If you want to write for a child a part of the Torah. Ordinarily, we write Sifrei Torah as whole things. You know, you write a whole Sifrei Torah. But let's say I want to write for a child a part of the Torah on a scroll. Remember, they don't have printing presses, they don't have chumashim, so can I do that? So, litlamed ba, I want to learn it. Tibai lemanda mal Torah megillah, megillah nitna. If you say the Torah was given scroll by scroll, or if the Torah was Torah Chatuma, a finished product was given. So you see, there are two opinions in the Talmud. Was the Torah given scroll by scroll? So then I could also divide up the Torah into scrolls. Maybe not. Maybe it was only given scroll by scroll, parasha by parasha as it came up. But today I can't. If the Torah was given all at once, so maybe I could still write it separately. So the Talmud says you can't divide up the Torah, you can't write it into separate scrolls. So that's, here we see the concept that there are two opinions as to how the Torah was given. Tells us Tosfos. I don't understand what's going on here, says Tosfos. It says that Moshe took Sefer HaBris, at the end of the book of Shmos, it says he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And Rashi says he took a Chumash, a Sefer Torah, that had written in it from the beginning of the Torah until that point. Yes? At the end of the book of Mishpatim, it says he took the Sefer HaBris and he read it. So Rashi learns that the covenant they accepted at Sinai was the Torah from Bereishis till the end of Mishpatim. That's the covenant. That's what Rashi says. So, how could you say a complete Torah was given till the end of the book of Devarim? What does that mean? How could that be given? It didn't happen yet. What does it mean a complete Torah was given? They didn't yet sin with the golden calf. They didn't yet sin with the meraglim. How could you have a whole Torah being given at Sinai, right? So Tosa says, no. Everyone has to agree that the Torah was given, the final version of the Torah was written by Moshe at the end of the 40 years. The question is, were things written along the lines of those 40 years? Meaning, during the 40 years, was the Torah expanded? Every time a parsha came, it was written? Or, at the end, Moshe Rabbeinu gave a finished product. He had a Torah till Sinai, till Mishpatim, and then he had the final version of Torah at the end of the 40 years. Or was the Torah, did they keep adding as the 40 years progressed? That's the two opinions over here in the Talmud. That's what Tosa says, yeah? So it's pretty obvious in the Gemara that most of the Torah wasn't written till later. Yes? But that doesn't mean the Torah wasn't given. Meaning the mitzvos were given at Sinai. The question is, when was each mitzvah given to be written? Yes? So we have the written Torah given at Sinai with its details. Yet a lot of the mitzvos were not ordered to be written till later. And the question is, Were they written during the course of the 40 years, or were they written at the end of the 40 years? But whatever you're going to say, we say two things. We say Torah given at Sinai was Torah, all the written law. And at the end of the 40 years, they had a finished product. The question is, during those 40 years, was there an involvement, or was it just the finished product at the end? So far, so good?
No.
Why not? Conceptually, they're given 613 mitzvos at Sinai.
Yeah, but that's Torah Shabbat. You don't need a written Torah for that.
What do you mean? Today we use the written Torah for that. They didn't have it all written then. They didn't have the Parsha of Shema written until the end of the 40 years. Maybe they had it in their tefillin.
Yeah, I could understand something. The Torah Shabbat has the commentary and the elucidation and the...
We didn't deal with Torah Shabbat Peh yet. But we're not talking about Torah Shabbat Peh yet. We're talking about the written Torah.
Yeah, but how to create film is not in the written Torah.
We're not yet dealing with that.
We were given the mitzvah tefillin. So they wrote down in a scroll. You have the obligation to put tefillin, X amount of time, wear it so long per day and how often and everything that was just said. So you have it's like a list. It's not even like a sefer
Torah or
anything like that. It's just a list of obligations with no explanation. And the explanation is oral. So, is that what you mean when they say that we had a written Torah before from Mount Sinai? It was just like a list.
I would say we had the written Torah till then the Mishpatim. We had parts of the Torah which were not yet written, which we were given, call it in list form, and with time they would be written. And then we had the oral tradition that came along with it.
So we had everything that happened chronologically up to that point, and then, the rest of the, there's still narrative.
Right.
The rest of the Torah, that was not given, we were given the list of all of the mitzvot that we had to do.
Right.
And we were given the explication and explanation of the written Torah and its secret meanings and the meanings of the mitzvot and how to perform them.
Yeah, there's more to expand on. But yeah.
The narrative, when we would eventually sin, and things that happened chronologically later, we didn't know it.
Correct. That's for sure. Okay, step two. There's much more to be discussed here. Really, we need a series to discuss and understand what happened at Sinai. It's not, we're glossing over many, many details. The Jewish people are told they're going to be given a Torah that is God's word, the written law. And they're also going to be given a tradition on how to interpret it. And for that tradition, they can learn or they can go and ask a rabbi. So the people say, God's giving us the written Torah. He's telling us what he wants from us. Na'aseh v'nishma. We will obey. Whatever God says, we'll do. Then they hear, you're going to have to ask a rabbi who has a tradition on how to interpret God's word. Wait, I don't want to talk to a human being like me. Why should he interpret God's word for me? Let me interpret God's word. I don't want it. So when it came to the oral law, which is so complex, the Medrash Tanhuma says, it's so dark, it's so difficult, you learn so much and you feel like you don't know anything and you're constantly going through a dark alleyway and you can't figure it out and it's not fun to learn. That's the oral tradition and they were being told, you're going to be given that and they didn't want it. They said, God's written word, we're interested. Na'aseh v'nishma. You're telling me I got to go to a rabbi and he's going to interpret the Torah. You're telling me I got to work so hard and break my head through the oral tradition. We don't want that. About that, God lifts the mountain over their head and says, you're going to take it whether you like it or not. So throughout the period of the first temple, we're living with that responsibility where God says, you're going to take it or you're going to die. Now, Chazal tell us that in the time of Purim, we accepted the oral tradition willingly. So what does that mean? So here, I want to point out what it says, and then I can add what I understand. It doesn't say it overtly. What it says is that after we were saved from Haman, at the end of the story of Purim, it says, Ki yemu v'ki bildu, Am Yisrael accepted, they ascertained, what they had already accepted, and that's what our sages say, that now they willingly accepted the oral tradition. They didn't accept it under the sword of Haman. They accepted it after the great salvation, after the great miracle of Purim. They accepted the oral tradition willingly. Now we have a situation where Am Yisrael accepted the oral tradition b'simcha. They're not being forced, and they accept it. Now, Netanel Frankenthal, little old me, has a suggestion to make. What happened? How does the Megillah play itself out? In the beginning of the Megillah, the rabbi says, don't go to that party. They don't listen, they go. The rabbi stands up to the Haman, and everyone's cursing him. Mordechai, you're getting us into all this trouble. What you doing? How does the story end? Mordechai saves the day. Suddenly, he's the great savior. He's the great leader. And thanks to him and everything he's done, we're mere footsteps away from rebuilding the second temple. And ultimately, we do rebuild the second temple. We annihilate Amalek, which is a prelude to building the second temple. Suddenly, people look at Mordechai and say, wow, if we would have only listened, where would we be now? So the people come to a revelation. The Megillah takes us to a shift in the thought process of the people. Until now, everyone was looking at Mordechai. What a troublemaker. Who needs the rabbi? He's always telling me this is permitted, this isn't. He's telling me not to go to a party. Why? But now this is a culmination. This is after Daniel saves the day in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel gets them freed and gets them money and gets them clothing and gets them support. And even Nebuchadnezzar sends out a letter to all his people saying, you better honor Daniel and you better honor Daniel's God. Then everyone bows to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol, except for the rabbis, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they make such a Kiddush Hashem, they get thrown into the furnace, they walk out alive, and Nebuchadnezzar is blown away, what can he say? And then the same thing with Belshazzar. He makes a party, Jews are sitting at the party, watching how the vessels of the temple are being desecrated, no one says boo. And their hand comes writing on the wall, and the Babylonian Empire goes crumbling, and Daniel is awarded a third of the empire. Next story, Darius, Daniel, gets thrown into the lion's den. Again, the king walks away, the other three advisors are killed, and Daniel is the top advisor to the king. Now the story of Mordechai and Esther. They've been seeing decade after decade that the rabbinic authority is saving the day. And the rabbinic authority knows what they're talking about. So now with the story of Esther, they reach a point where they say, we no longer have a temple. We no longer have the guidance of prophets that we once had. What do we have now? We have Esther. We have Mordechai. We have leaders who we have to listen to. And they came to this recognition that their connection to Torah is going to have to be on a different level. It's not what it was before the temple. And we see that the nation was ripe for it. Again, this is me talking. I don't have proof for what I'm saying. But I'm saying, if you look at the full picture, what do you see? You see that right after this story, Ezra leads the men of the great assembly and makes all the institutions that are Judaism today. Shmona Esrei, davening three times a day, Kiddush by day, the Nusach of Kiddush, the Nusach, the words we use for every blessing. The way we know Judaism is Ezra's Judaism. Everything, almost everything, that we're familiar with today is from the days of Ezra. Down to our script. Right? So you see that there was a paradigm shift. The people were approaching the rabbinic authority completely differently. And the idea that Chazal tell us they accepted it willingly, well, that's proven a few years later when Ezra could shift all of Judaism. Look at what Ezra does. He convenes his court and says, you guys, no more marrying non-Jewish women. How could a person say that? He's telling them to divorce their wives. Ezra says, no doing business on Shabbos. They come to Ezra and say, here's a Torah. Where does it say no business on Shabbos? Ezra says, here are my men. Where's the person who wants to do business on Shabbos? We're pulling out his hairs and beating him up. And Ezra is successful. Ezra closes up shop. Ezra makes muktzah. Ezra says, you're not allowed to lift a fork on Shabbos. You guys are dealing with pitchforks on Shabbos? No using forks on Shabbos. No using any instrument on Shabbos. He takes muktzah to the extreme. Later on, they get used to this concept. We can't deal with our tools on Shabbos. We can't do work on Shabbos. We can't do business on Shabbos. Fine, then he could lessen the load a little bit. But you see that Ezra had rabbinic authority like no one else. And it wasn't just because the king banked him. It was a shift in the perception of the people. A shift which ultimately saved us. The fact that we as a Jewish people have made it throughout this exile is because of all the rabbinic institutions. We would have never made it if not for Ezra and his institutions. So when we accepted the Torah willingly, the oral Torah, the oral tradition, so the Maharal explains that it's not only about the oral tradition, it's about the conveyors of the oral tradition. Or as the Meiri writes in his introduction to Pirkei Avos, Lo mipi asfarim, ela mipi asoferim. We don't learn from books, we learn from authors. Meaning it's not the book that's given me the oral tradition, it's the one who wrote the book. You could never encompass all the oral tradition by a book, but you need a teacher. And that's what the people didn't want. But now they realize they needed it. And that is the shift of Esther. And that happened after the story with Haman and Esther.